Now this morning, I had a real burden on my heart. God is making something clear to me that has never been clear before about what it means to be in the image of Christ and how much God is going to do for us. I think the doctrine of the Trinity, which is not really all that scriptural, has not been good because it has kicked Jesus upstairs. It has kicked him upstairs. And we can't relate to him properly. There was a man sometime back that just turned me off completely. He said, "You can't bridge the gap between man and God. That's all." And yet the scripture is very contrary to that. Now, I'll bring out some things hopefully, but the point is that God wants to make us exactly like Jesus, except in the things I mentioned this morning, and I'll mention a couple of more, except for these unique things. He wants to make us exactly like Jesus, because we're married to the Lamb, and because we are the members of His body, and because we are His brothers. And by the way, we want to lean on Romans 8:29 a lot tonight, Mike. Romans 8:29. I never realized it. I just something clicked when I woke. I don't know, it was the middle of last night or when I woke up this morning. But at some point, it just clicked. God is actually bringing forth more sons. I mean, it hit me. Whoa! And I saw it as I've never seen it before. He actually is bringing forth more sons. And what name does Jesus have that shows that God is bringing forth more sons? Firstborn. Firstborn. So the only begotten has changed to the firstborn. It's as though, now Christ was not created by God. We know that. He's not a created being. But at some point he was born from the Father. How else? Either he was created or he was born. And we know he didn't, he's not a created being. He's of God's own thing. You know, there's a big difference between something we make and something we give birth to. I mean, you can make furniture, but you give birth to a child, and it's altogether different because the child is part of you. And so theologians, in their understandable desire, have kind of taken God and chopped him up into three pieces. And the idea is that there's one God, but he's in three parts. Isn't that what we're usually taught? One God in three parts. Well, that's because they're trying to show that Christ is really divine and exalted, and they're also refuting a heresy that came forth in the early era of the church. I wish Andrew was here, you'd know the name of it, but there was a big battle about whether Christ was half man and half God, or all God and all man, or what he was. And so it gave rise to the accepted orthodox pronouncement, Christ is very God of very God and very man of very man, which he is. But what we don't realize is that the scripture does not... Where is Andrew anyway? I need his theological knowledge. Oh, great. Well, tell him I needed him tonight. But anyway, he needs to rest. I know that. But isn't what the Bible says? The Bible says God gave his son. See, the mystery is in the theology books. But there's no mystery in what the Bible said. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. His son. Well, we understand what a son is. A son is someone that you give birth to. Right? So it isn't a case of, I mean, if you have a father and he has a son, you don't take the father and chop him up in three pieces and say they're one and yet they're three, or one and yet they're two. We say that the father gave birth. And out from the Father came the Son. Now, see, that's a new thing to me. I know it. Did you ever know something yet you don't know it? Well, I said, that's right. Christ was born of God. That's what he said. The only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. His Son. Are we? Yes, Lord.
God the Father is going to make us in the image of Christ. And we've been born of a woman. And now we're supposed to be born of God. And without such, you can't see the kingdom of God. Then it would be the same for Christ, even though the word is different for Christ. He was born of God and then became born of a woman. So it would want to be like, I mean, it would make sense that he was born of God.
Yes. You have to be a son of God, you have to be born of woman and born of God. That's why he says, except you'd be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, being born of the water is referring to physical birth. And being born of the Spirit. So, the shocking thing here, and the thing to really, is hard to get it into your digestive tract, is that God is giving birth to more sons. You feel it? Bill, am I making any sense here? You're looking at me like you knew that all the time. Well, you probably did, but I didn't get it. He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, when we think of that, we think of the brother as a kind of a watered-down, somehow he's not really a brother. You know what I mean? I mean, that's been in my mind. He's, you know, he is a brother, and yet it's crossing the bridge from the human to the divine. I mean, there's something in it that we recoil at that. Just instinctively, we recoil at that. And we say, well, we don't want to get ourselves confused with God. And I think that's a good, healthy reaction. But it's not scriptural. There's a whole pot full of scriptures. And I'm not going to regale you with them tonight, because I know you're probably hardly surviving as it is. He predestined, I mean, it shows you the sovereignty of the thing, to be conformed or changed to the likeness of his Son. Well, we could say, okay, he's going to make us like Jesus. He's going to make us like Jesus. But you see, when I say that, I picture some kind of an outward configuring in some way. We're not really going to be like God, you know. We're going to be like him, but not really like him. But then he kills it because he says the firstborn among many brothers. Well, now, if God is the Father of Christ, which he is, God gave his only begotten Son, and he's our Father, then that makes us brothers. Now, where I'm going with that is not academic at all. The whole point of today is this. God gives a burden for the day. We have come as far as Pentecost. See, we have experienced many, many things. And now God is saying, there's something else. There's more. And this is what it is. This is exactly what it is to be changed and become a brother of Jesus Christ. Now, even saying that, it almost sounds heretical. I wouldn't preach that in many places because they say, you're crazy. You know, it's all right and it's all Bible and all that. But, you know, leave us be sensible here. We're not God. Let's face it, we're not God. But we're not God the Father. That's for sure. But we are born from him the same way that Christ is born from him. Now, I'll make some distinctions here. But the distinctions are not in a difference in kind. The distinctions are a difference in office. Not in kind, but in office. Because if we were different in kind from Jesus, we would not be his brothers. We could not be married to him in anything but any way except some kind of a religious sense. We could not be his body I mean, the head would be on a body that was dissimilar. So we have to be thoroughly in quality, in kind, exactly the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the burden of the day. And the practical aspect of that is that it means we have not arrived. And the fact that we have not arrived means we have to do like Paul said and press forward. So we need to know how to press forward. Because the big problem in churches is that we are without goal. See, the goal has been heaven, and you can't press toward heaven. Paul wasn't pressing toward heaven. How can you press toward heaven? Kill yourself? How can you press toward heaven? You can't press toward heaven. So, and anybody that's engaged in any kind of a strenuous operation knows you're not going to last if you don't have a goal. Whether you're running a race or fighting, prize fighting, or trying to take Fallujah or whatever you're doing, if you don't have a goal, you're not going to go very, very hard at it. Because it takes the wind out of you. It's open-ended. And that's the way Christianity is preached. It's open-ended. We go from one good, positive thing to another and try to make our way through the wilderness, but we don't know where we're going. And when that's true, if you were running in a very intense race, let's say it was a 50-yard dash or something like that, and somebody said, "Oh, you gotta run. Man, you gotta go off the blocks. I mean, you gotta be halfway there when you start." And then somebody says, "But there's no finish line." What? There's no finish line. This is an open-ended race. But you said it was a 50-yard dash. Yes, but we know, you know. The pastor knows and all the people know that that's what it says, but we're all human beings and we know, you know. No, you never really get there. The thing is, you're supposed to enjoy the trip. That's the thing. Enjoy the trip, because you never really get there. And that's so we meet the challenge of whatever group we're interested in. If it's the Baptist group, we have to get saved and baptized in water. If it's a Pentecostal group, we have to move past that until we're speaking in tongues. But there's nothing after that. That's concrete. Now, see, Paul said, "I'm pressing toward a mark." And a mark is concrete, but we don't know what it is. That's the problem with the church right now. That's why it's going in all these different ways. It's this plan and that plan to save the world, and this plan to fill the church, and that plan to excite people, and this plan to do that and the next thing. But we don't know what God is saying. We don't know where we're going. And so consequently, you quit running and start jogging. Because you want to last. You don't know how long this is going to go on. So this is what the Lord is saying to us today. There is a mark. There is something that I want you to do. And so how do you respond to that? You respond to that by pressing forward. But how do you press forward? See, that's the problem. We don't know what that means. When Paul says, "I'm pressing toward the mark," we don't know what that means. How do you apply that to America in the 21st century? How do you take an American who's saddled with this cash flow problem, trying to survive, and how you say to him, "You've got to press on." Well, what is he supposed to do? See, that's our problem. We don't know. So the first thing of this pressing on business is that we have to know that there is a mark. And the mark is there. See? Changed to the likeness of his son. Well, okay, we're washing the blood. Okay, we're baptized in water. Okay, that hasn't changed us into the image of Christ. We're not in the same quality as Christ. We're still very much human, as we usually find out during the week. All right, and then we speak in tongues. That doesn't change. The Pentecostal people are no, there's a lot of Baptists that outshine Pentecostal people, that outshine people who speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues doesn't do it. There's gotta be something else. And pressing forward. And it's just new to our generation. You can read the old hymns, and when you read what those people said, they knew how to press forward in Christ. And we've kind of lost that. So that your everyday life is not entangled with the world. You're not entangled with it. You're in it. You're working, making a living. You're a responsible person, but you're not entangled in it. Well, what? How do you put that in practical terms? You know, that means that you can't go overboard in trying to make money. You can't go. See, it's very easy in a corporation to go overboard. I mean, if you're a diligent person, pretty soon the manager's got his eye on you, and you're up for promotion. And then you have to. See, not everybody in the world has that. People in Afghanistan don't have that problem. We've got that problem. How much into the world do you get and still be considered someone who's pressing on? First of all, you've got to know you're not there yet. See, that's the first thing. That's what God is telling us. You're not there yet. You're just beginning. Okay? Then the next thing we need to know is, what do we have to do in our mind and in our actions to be moving, to not be static, to be moving? Does that make sense to you? Well, one thing is we have to, no matter how busy we get, we have to set aside some time each day for prayer. I mean, it's very easy in America to bump the prayer life because there's so much going. Isn't that so? And, of course, we all say, yes, we have to pray, but then we don't pray. But once you stop that, another thing is assembling with the saints. And that's why in Hebrews he says, neglect not the gathering yourselves together, because that's an important part. Because when you gather together, if the service is right and the elders are right, they're going to be pushing you. They're going to be in an adversarial relationship with you and urging you onward, saying you're not there yet, you know, not making you comfortable. Hopefully they're putting a burr under your saddle. Because they want you to keep moving. They see the danger in America of neglecting our salvation. We've got to spend time each day in the Word. Now, being a pastor, oh, I get a much more chance than you do to be in the Word. I'm in the Word most every day and part of the night. I'm doing something that has to do with the Scripture. We all don't have that opportunity. We're not all called to that. But you can't go very long. You know, remember 1 Psalm? Blessed is the man. In His law doth he meditate day and night. And God, even in the Old Testament, says, write this stuff right on the door frame of your house, write it on the walls, just keep the Word in front of you. That's part of pressing on. And then one thing that I have stressed over the last 3 years is every decision that you're making, our lives are nothing but a bunch of decisions. You keep looking to the Lord. You keep looking to the Lord. You don't take anything for granted. You don't assume anything. If possible, you don't assume anything. You don't assume the car will start in the morning. You get in and say, Lord, help me start the car. And the car starts, thank you, Jesus. It's these little things keep you interacting. That's part of pressing on. Another part of pressing on is in Romans 12, where it says, if you're a teacher, wait on your teaching. If your gift is helps, wait on this. And very often Christian people, if they do not have a visible ministry of some kind, feel they don't have anything of consequence. Many times they don't even come to church because they think, well, what's the difference whether I come or not? See, lose track of this pressing on thing. Lose track of it. You can get so involved with building your house, getting your family secure, economically secure. You can be so occupied with your family that you lose the dynamic, the moving, that sense that you're a different person today than you were yesterday. But if we don't do that, we're going to die in the wilderness. We'll never make it. That's what God is telling us today. First, we've got to realize we are not there yet. There's all this thing about being part of Christ that's ahead of us. Stuff that's in the Word. See, the whole book of Hebrews is written with this one thought in mind. Okay, so you've gained all this stuff, and now you better watch it that you enter into the rest of God. And the rest of God is the place where you are living in the center of God's person and will with Jesus. And there's a lot of things you have to battle to get there. Your personal ambition, the opinions of people. Maybe the church is pushing you in the wrong way. There's so many things. The internet, television, DVDs, you know. Pretty soon we'll have, you get a lot of stuff on your wristwatch now, but pretty soon we'll all be communicating off our wristwatch. I give that 3 years. 3 years. And we'll be communicating off our wristwatch. But all this is distraction. It's improved means to unimproved ends, someone said. See, the people, you read Job, and man, he was wiser than the wisest of people today. Job! The oldest book in the Bible. Wisdom, you read Job. So we're not getting anywhere. We've got improved means to improved ends. Think of the things, the hot seller this year, beside the iPod, is the electric scooters and little go-karts. That's what's hot this year. And everything from a $69 electric bike that'll go 5 miles an hour up to one that'll go 25 and it costs a few hundred dollars. That's big now. But I think people get on these things, man, or at our age it'd be a motorcycles. Every man, I'm sure, every red-blooded American wishes he had a brand new $30,000 Honda with all the trimmings and everything. You get on and room, room, room. You go, but you got no place to go. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. It just toys. That's all it is, Joe, is toys. But that's what keeps us from pressing on. See, think, no, I've got to understand that I've got to get into this and see I don't miss anything and everything. So paying attention to the ministry that God has given us, you have to take what God has given you. Like he said to Moses, what is that in your hand? You know, a staff. Moses did great things with that staff. But it applies to us. What do you have? And I think most church people don't have a clue as to what God wants them to do. They've never waited on the Lord long enough. Because to wait on the Lord, to use your ministry as you should, you have to put your career in second place. And that's not an American goal, not an American value. I did. I was in education. That's as challenging as any field, any discipline one could want. And boy, you can wear yourself out with all the changes in that area. But I always kept it in second place. Always kept it in second place. Even when I came out with a doctorate and was teaching in college, I kept it in second place. I knew. I was waiting for the day when God would say to Audrey and me, it's time. Never got involved in education to that extent. Just always watching the Lord. And then when they started me teaching Sunday school up in Fremont and everything, instead of just, I took that Sunday school thing like that was the most important thing going. I was a principal at the time of a public school, getting up at 6 in the morning, getting in there to pray the sun up at the Fremont Assembly of God. That's the only reason I'm here today. It's the only reason I'm here today. Every morning, until that class grew, was up over 100 people. In fact, they were seated. They had to be seated around the corner where they couldn't see me. It was over a speaker. And that was from that prayer. All that prayer. In fact, the assemblies wanted to make me an ordained minister, and I refused because of the rapture thing. So, but I could have just as easily spent that time perfecting consultancy, getting over. I knew some people in Stanford and so on, getting myself going, writing. You got to publish if you're going to do much at the college level. You got to publish. And could very well have done that. But God somehow just gave me the desire, and I give him credit. It was just a desire from God to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. And that's what we have to do, John. We have to keep, it's an attitude in your mind. When you get up in the morning, either the whole thing is the job and all the challenges of the day, or the whole thing is the Lord. You've got to have that sense of momentum that you're going somewhere. Because we're just starting. See, this is the challenge now in the 21st century. This is where I really doubt that Christ is going to come back in this century. I really doubt it. For two reasons. One is because all the things in Daniel that have to be fulfilled with the Antichrist and all before the Lord returns is not going to be done over the weekend. That's one reason. And the other reason is the church hasn't even begun. I don't even know what it's doing. Doesn't know what its goal is. So I can't see how Christ possibly can come back in this century. Well, don't you hope he does? Well, yeah, if that's what God wants, I hope he does. But if this is what God wants, I hope he doesn't. Because it has to be. I mean, what are we going to do if people aren't ready? Well, anyway, it said here, be predestined, and people say, well, we're not predestined to be saved. This is nothing about being saved. How many see in that green verse up there something about being saved? Do you see anything about being saved? What do you see? What do you see? Change. Change. We're not coming to church to be saved or to go to heaven. If you're coming to church to be saved and go to heaven, you can sit home, accept Christ, and watch the TV evangelist. We're not called to be saved. We're called to be changed. Well, let me ask you a question. What if we're not changed? What then? What if we're not changed into the image of Christ? What then? That's the truth. And what else? God's purpose wasn't fulfilled in us. And we say, but I'm saved. And God said, but you weren't changed. I didn't call you out to be saved. I called you out to be changed. But I was told if I would accept Christ, I would go to heaven. Well, did you have a Bible? Yeah, I had a Bible. Why didn't you read it? Well, I did read it, but I didn't understand. So I know God has mercy on us, but the point is, we're not Christians so we can go to heaven. We're Christians so we can be changed. And that change is ahead of it. It doesn't come in Pentecost. Man, Pentecostal churches are full of gossip, slander, hatred, division, everything else, like all the other Christian churches. We're not changed. Did you ever read in the paper about the Christian battles that go on? Do you know that in Africa, no, China, now this was in the Times last week, in China, the gospel is spreading like crazy in China, just spreading like crazy. And there's all these little groups. They have different names, you know, the Three Flowers or the Shining Sunset, you know how the Chinese do with all this stuff. And listen to this. Now just listen to this, if you believe it. There's one group, and I forget what their name was, whether it was the Shining Thunder or whatever, this Chinese group of Christians. Then there was another group near them. Well, a man from the second group kept coming over to the first group and pestering the people, and he said, you're not right, you're not ready for the Lord, you're all going to go to hell. Well, they told him, get out of here, you know, go back to your own shining, whatever you got over here. So, but he didn't. He kept it up. Well, they beat him with sticks. He still kept him up. Finally, one morning, they found him on the ground, this guy that was trying to evangelize this first church, and they had cut off his face. Cut his face off. Christians. See it in Ireland, don't you? You see it in the hassle between the Orthodox, churches. And the antagonism between the Catholic Church throughout the centuries with other groups that came up. Christianity, as we know it, doesn't change people. With rare exceptions. Now, there are rare exceptions. But there are exceptions, like Lisa was telling us about. There's people that through the centuries that have had the real stuff. But the wagon train doesn't know where it's going. Now, John 1:13, there's a kind of a key verse here. What I'm telling you about is the mark that is out before us is to be of the same kind of person that Christ is. The same kind. In substance and in nature. How do we come like him in substance? Eating his body and drinking his blood. See, the purpose of that is to create within us the substance of Christ, which is the resurrection and his nature. His nature comes as we are being faced now with these all these areas of darkness that I talked about, that problems with our inward nature, like seeking the preeminence and jealousy and rage and all the other stuff that's in there, and then manifests itself outward in unrighteous behavior. Well, God wants us to get after that inward stuff. And if we're in motion, He will show them to us. Let's say greed, for example. Let's say either we read in the Bible or something happens, or we're with somebody at Thanksgiving and we do something and somebody turns around and says, "Boy, you're greedy, aren't you?" And, of course, our temptation is to say, you know, shut your mouth. This is no way to talk. But if you're a Christian, you go off by yourself and say, "Lord, is this accurate?" Because many times it is. See, and the Lord showed you. You've got greed in your person. Okay, that's not Christ. That's not the nature of Christ. Talk about the nature of Christ. That's not the nature of Christ. So we know how to deal with that, don't we? To confess it. To ask the Lord to remove that from us. And to replace it with the nature of Christ. So He's making us exactly like Jesus. In substance. That substance of His body and blood is divine. Isn't it? Is the body and blood of Christ divine in substance? Yes. Are we eating and drinking it? Then we're eating and drinking divine substance. Now, if we're following the Holy Spirit and He's exposing the darkness in our life, and we are confessing it as being not fit for the kingdom, denouncing it as evil, renouncing it, coming to Christ and asking Him to cleanse us, and the Holy Spirit's helping all this, He's helping, you know, put to death through the Spirit the deeds of your body, then, and Christ takes His place, then there's a change in our nature. So in substance and in nature, we're becoming identical to the Son of God. And the process begins when John 1:13 happens. Yeah? We're born of God, not of natural descent. This is a second birth. And it is a genuine birth. This is what it means to be born again. It means to be born of the sperm of God, the seed of God. It seems that God is, the Father, is both male and female. See, because otherwise He could not reproduce. Man cannot reproduce by himself. It has to have male and female. Is that correct? God could not reproduce unless He was both male and female. To be in the image of God, you have to have male and female. Except I think there's times that God has a special call on people and they don't need another person to be complete in the image of God. I believe that's true. But the original fiat still holds. It is not good for a man to be alone. There's a lot to that. It's just not good. But then Paul modifies this by saying every man has his proper calling. So we don't strain over that. But I want you to feel that deeply within your spirit, that when we are born again, we are actually born of God. This is not talking about conversion. Conversion is a mental process. It is not talking about the blood atonement. It is talking about the life coming out from God, just like it does in the case of human birth. There is an egg and there is a sperm and they have to unite, and then there is the beginning of another person. That kind of birth I'm talking about. Which means that we have been born of God. We are actually sons of God. We are actually sons of God. Not in a religious sense, but actually sons of God. And so Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. Is there any question about that? I never saw it as clearly as that till sometime today or middle of the night. Sometime it came on me. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the goal. So that means as you're pressing forward, each day, each day. God wants more of the body and blood of Christ in you, more of this divine substance. And he wants the removal of all these things. I'm up to 92, I think. Liz finally, she did her part. She's proofread the book 3 times. And so I'll correct it tomorrow, God willing, give it to Mark. Mark will have it out maybe Tuesday. I don't know when we get it to the printer. But you've got to read these things and see. And Peggy has copies of them anyway. You've got to see all these different things, because they are things you wouldn't expect. Some of them are things that you never considered to be anything wrong. Like, say, for example, carelessness. Sin or not? Bible. I've got a Bible verse for every one of these 92 things. Foolish virgins. Just that one trait kept them from going into the banquet. Just carelessness. We look at it and we say, that's a laid-back person. God's not interested in laid-back people. He's interested in people that are diligent. We see that in the parable of the talents, don't we? We say, well, that person's kind of shy. Well, that's all right, you know, unless it's a kind of a shyness that prevents the person from doing what they should be doing. You say, oh, I'm afraid to get up in front of people. Well, maybe God wants them up in front of people, and if that fear prevents them, that's darkness. Because, you see, there's no shyness in Jesus. There's no carelessness in Jesus. So a lot of the things that we didn't think, we just figure, well, they're human frailties. Cool. But we're not interested in the human. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. We have to become of the substance and nature of the Lord. If we're going to be married to Christ, Christ is a diligent person. He's not a show-off. He's not bombastic. That's another thing, a bombastic person. We say, oh, well, that's the way they are. They're bombastic. But see, Christ is not bombastic at all. We say, well, that person is kind of slovenly, but we accept that. Christ is not slovenly. You remember in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, how is the bride clothed? Fine linen, bright and clean. Christ is not slovenly. So see, being like Christ, see, we're not talking about nice Christian people. We're talking about sons of God. We're talking about rulers of the world to come. And in a ruler of the world to come, shyness doesn't wash. And I'm only using that, not because anyone in here is shy, but to show you that some of these things we had not considered to be offensive. But if they're not in Jesus, and we're being changed into the image of Jesus, then they have no business. And you say, Brother Thompson, you're asking for me to change my personality. Check it out. Check it out. I'm not the same old person that I was. I've got to be me. People moan. I've got to be me. Well, check it out. You're not going to rule any nations while you're me. And if you're not ruling, what? You're going to be ruled. And you may not like that. So, there's, as I say, get that list from Peggy as quickly as you can, or you can get it from me if you email me. I'll email it back to you and go through these things that the Lord has shown me, and there's a scripture for every one. You wouldn't think careless. We don't say to people, oh, you know, you're careless. We don't figure that. We say you shouldn't do drugs, shouldn't get drunk, you know, shouldn't rape people, kill people. But carelessness kept them out of the kingdom, kept them out of the banquet. So you say, but that's not my natural temperament. I'm Irish, or I'm German, and I'm the way I am because I'm German. But see, yes, you were born of a German, that's true, but now you've been born of God. So do you want to be changed or not? I want to be changed. I'm not enchanted with myself at all. In fact, I'm kind of disgusted. All right, now I'm going to tell you, so we don't get carried away here, some of the things, the way in which we can never be like Christ. I shouldn't say like, because it's not a question of being like, because we're supposed to be exactly like him. It's in the question of office. He was with the Father from the beginning. This will never be true of you and me. We were not with the Father from the beginning. So in that way, Christ is different from us. Not in substance and nature, but in office. All right? Secondly, he created all things. That's not true of you and me. We did not create the heavens and the earth. So in that way, he is totally different from us. He made an atonement with his blood for the sins of the whole world. If you have any question about these, just slip up your hand. I'll give you a scripture for it. There's a scripture for all these. And I think you know them, so I didn't want to rehearse the obvious. He made an atonement with his blood for the sins of the world. We do not make atonement. That's where the Catholic doctrine is wrong in that one respect, is with the Hail Marys and all that, because they're having people make an atonement for their own sin. What should I do? Father, I've sinned. Okay, what did you do? Well, I told a lie. Well, do 10 Hail Marys. Well, what you're doing is making an atonement. And we don't do that. You know, that's Christ made the atonement once and for all. Now, here's something in which, as far as I can see in the Scripture, will never be the same as Christ in office. And that is, we can pray to him as we do to God. See, we can pray to Jesus. And I don't believe the day will ever come when we ourselves will be the recipient of prayer. I don't even think about it. I can't think of a scripture that tells us in anywhere, Isaiah 61 or any of the others, they recognize we're the priests of God, and we can bind and loose. We can forgive and retain sin. That's in John chapter 22. But I know of no place. That's an office that belongs to the firstborn. So the firstborn has that uniqueness. And one last thing. He is the supreme Lord over all of God's creation. Now, we read in Hebrews that God has put the world to come in subjection to man. But I'll tell you where you'll find the answer to this. It's in Pharaoh and in Joseph. How many remember the story of Pharaoh and Joseph? Do you remember what Pharaoh gave his ring to Joseph? This is a type now of Christ is sharing his power and his authority with his church. He gave his ring, and he said, everybody bow the knee. And Joseph goes, and then he said something. Do you remember what it was that's germane to what I'm saying? What did he say?
I'll be greater than you in name.
Yeah, he said, only in the throne will I be greater than you. In other words, he took... Pharaoh had total authority over every Egyptian. And he gave that to Joseph by giving him his ring. And I think they had to bow the knee, as I remember, when Joseph's chariot went by. I believe so. But he said, only in the throne. So we are going to receive enormous, enormous authority and power. But Christ will remain over us, in office. So in office, there are unique things about Jesus Christ that will never for eternity be true of us. I don't believe ever for eternity will any of these things change. They will always be uniquely. But now we can, holding that, then we can safely talk about the fact that God is raising up actual brothers, and that Christ is changing now from the only begotten to the first begotten. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so we got a ways to go, don't we? How many have arrived? Are you wholly of the nature and substance of Christ? And of course, that will be finalized with what? Yeah, with our receiving a body like Christ. We're going to receive a body like Christ, and you can find that, Your Honors, in Philippians 3:20 and 21. I don't know about you, when I get excited, I think about these things. I think, Lord, you know, this is wonderful beyond all wonders. You know, I always thought, you know, we'd kind of be like Christ. No, we are going to be His brothers. Hey, bro. He wants it more than we do. He wants it more than we do. Yes?
Did you mention this one already, that He will always be worshipped, but will always be servants?
I didn't use the word servant. I said we will always be able, people will always be able to come and pray to God through in Christ's name, or pray to Christ Himself. I think you'll find both of these in the New Testament. And we do it instinctively, don't we? We say, Jesus, help me. We don't always stop and say, Father, in Jesus' name, help me. We just say, Jesus, help me, don't we? So it comes up in John 14, doesn't it? Where Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I don't believe that will ever be true of Christ's brothers. That's an office. He has the office of God. No. Yes, now let me think that through. Because you had to have scripture. No, it would not be proper, at least not that I can conceive, and I can't think any of scripture. Now they will, don't forget that on us will be written the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the city of God. So, because it's a living city. And so wherever we are, people will look and they'll say, look, there's the city of God. It's not worship, but it's a recognition. In fact, in Isaiah 61, they will call you the priests of the Lord. See? So we will have that distinction as belonging to God, but that's different from worship. We worship Christ. We worship the Father. But we ourselves will never be worshipped. What I say, we can pray to Him as we do to God. But no, people will not pray to us. They will not come up and call on our name, you know, like Liz, help me. You know, but we say, Jesus, help me. And we know that's right. It sets right. Okay? Any further question about that? So you see, we're not taking anything away from the office of Christ. And we're not pulling Christ down to the human level. We're raising us up to His level. And that's what God wants. How many remember where Jesus said, and it's in John, He said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And I don't have any reason for this, but I kind of sense in that, like Lisa used the term gladsome, a kind of a gladsome feeling, like the Lord was saying, you know, hot diggity dog, I got some brothers. I believe He wants it far more than we do. Far more than we do. See, we kind of get scared because we think, well, you know, we're trespassing on divinity. But I think if we keep the office clear, that He has these offices given to Him by the Father that will never be given to us, then we can relax and say we're going to be exactly like Him because we'll be married to Him. And He will be dwelling in us, and God will be dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit will be dwelling in us. So we will be exactly like Him. But in the throne, He will be always be greater than we are. Does that make sense? Yes, Lloyd?
Talking about worship, where it says that, you know, they'll bring their daughters and sons in.
Isaiah 60.
You know, I mean, in a sense, isn't that going to be worship?
Well, we can kick that around. Now picture that. That's Isaiah 60, Mike. That's a very important scripture to me because, as you know, the Lord showed me in Iceland that the most important inheritance that we'll have is people. And God has shown me that. Oh, showed me that in public school teaching. Whoa, I love those kids. The most important, you know, we're co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Him. Co-heirs. Think of it. Co-heirs. And what Christ inherits is people. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So that, when we're co-heirs with that. Isaiah 53, shall divide the spoil with the strong. The spoil is people. You know, we think, oh, heaven, so wonderful, it'll be gold and all this. Man, give it a week and you'll be looking for something else. It's people that are an endless garden. They're an endless garden. That's what Song of Solomon's about. I come into my garden. He's talking about people. And because people are a garden enclosed. That's exactly what they are. Dictators try to get at that. They can't do it. They can rule by force, but they can never get into that garden. But Christ can get into the garden that people are. People are a garden enclosed. And you have to blow on it with the north wind and the south wind. Christ gets into that garden. That's what he wants. He knows the value of that. It's love, see. That's the greatest thing. It isn't greater than obedience, but in the sense of joy, it is the greatest thing we can experience. It's that love of God coming out from us. And that, I'll tell you, from teaching children and loving them, it will bring out the garden that's in the child. But nothing else will do. You probably found that, Liz, too. When you love kids, it opens them up. It opens them up. You can be hard with them, stern and everything, but if you love them, those little diplomats know that, and they feel it, and they'll open up to you. And that's precious beyond belief. Okay, alright, here's a good one for Lloyd's question. They will come down and bow at your feet. And we can find that in Revelation, can't we? You remember? In the third chapter of Revelation, I will make them which are the synagogue of Satan, they will worship God at your feet. You remember that? In Revelation 3:11, I think it is. See? I'll make them to worship at your feet. That doesn't mean they're worshiping us. See, there's a difference there. They're worshiping God. They're worshiping God. When we worship Christ, we're really worshiping God, aren't we? And yet, I don't know. You know, the Lord said something one time that's kind of a stunner. They said, "Good Master, what shall we do?" And what did he say?
"Why do you call me good?"
Yeah. "Why do you call me good? There's none good except God." It's interesting, isn't it? But when we worship in Christ, we're really... I went through that, as I told you many times when I got saved, transferring my allegiance from God to Christ. I had problems with that. But I said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll do it. But God says, this is my son, you hear him. That's what God has given Christ, that office. But really, when we're worshiping Christ... See, no man knows the Father save the Son, and no man knows the Son save the Father. No man knows the Son save the Father, and no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So as we press into Christ, he's actually the door to God, isn't he? See, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. But yet, the Father has appointed him to such a high honor that we can worship Christ without the Father becoming jealous. And you know why that is? That's because God will not give his glory to another. And the reason that he can give the fullness of his glory to Christ is because he's given it to himself. That's the only reason. He will not give his glory to another. You know another interesting little trick on this? John 17:23. The world will know that the Father loves them as he loves me. Whoa. That heavy? That's John 17:23. That's a showstopper. Father loves them as he loves me. Whoa. So I'm telling you, this is the way God wants to go. And if it weren't, then we would be blasphemous. We would be trespassing, you know, on places we should not be. And we can say it cannot be. But God says it is, and that finishes it. If you can say it cannot be, then you've cut yourself off. Because God says, this is the way, walk in it. This is where we go after Pentecost. Okay? Now look up here. They will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet. And they'll call you the city of the Lord. That's in Isaiah 61 also. This is Isaiah 60. Back up once verses. Start with verse 1, Mike, if you will. This is a powerful. I set this to music one time. I don't know where the manuscript is. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That is the revival of all revivals. And it will happen at the time of the coming of the Lord. Because His glory will be revealed from above, but it will also be revealed in His church at the same time. And we see that in the flood of Noah, where before it rained, the fountains of the deep were opened up, which is a type that God is going to show His glory in His church and in the heavens at the same time. And then marvelous, your sons and daughters come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the ark. Can't you see that? You see the people coming from all over the earth with all their customs and everything, and they're bringing the best that they have to give to God, which is their children. They're giving their children to God. People like to do that. They brought their children to Jesus, and the disciples didn't like it because they wanted to start a Bible school, and it was messy. All these messy kids. Nose running and wet diapers and everything. And what did Jesus say? This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. For such is the kingdom. There's something about a child that you can see the face of God. Unfortunately, we grow up past that, and then we have to do a U-turn. They all assemble. See, the Lord is, see, then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas, all these people coming. Well, if you knew right now in Jerusalem that the fullness of God's glory was resting on the land, and the people were shining like 1,000-watt bulbs, wouldn't you want to go there and see that? God is attractive. People don't like the church because the church is full of problems, but they love God. People are just drawn to God like that. And there you see it. The wealth on the seas, the riches of the nations, and that's their children. They're bringing their wealth. Oh, hallelujah. I'm almost through here. Hold on a little bit. And let's take a look at, you're here and I'm here. We might as well make good use of the time and then we'll quit. All right, Ephesians 1. And this is really unbelievable. Can you see in the scripture that we're going to be made like Christ? Huh? We don't take His office. He retains His office. But God wants us to be changed into His image. And not superficially. From the zygote, is that what you call it? What's those two things, the egg and the sperm? Where does the zygote come in? That strikes my mind. It goes right back to there, who were born of God. Born of God. Born of God. Born once of our parents. So you were born of your Irish parent, and you've got that disposition, don't you? Don't cling to it. It's the new seed. See? So you're born of German parents. Don't cling to it. All these nationalities have characteristics. We don't like them, and sometimes we make stereotypes, which is destructive. Nonetheless, races have characteristics. It's not universally true, but by and large. Races have characteristics. Some good, some bad. Forget it. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Irish nor German. There's neither anything else. Only Christ. There isn't even Filipino. Nope. One new man. The seed of Abraham. I'm sorry. You know, that doesn't mean you can't eat ripe duck eggs. Right, okay, so Benny, or dogs, or drink dog milk like they do in the North Philippines. But there's another life. It's true, Kathy. Don't frown. They do drink dog milk in the North Philippines. I read that somewhere. Which is all right. So it's dog milk. It's different from cow milk. What's the problem? I don't see any problem with it. All right. Now, so we are on... and we're almost through here. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So, and Paul's praying for the church so that you may know him better. We talked about that was sung in the song. Songs tonight were very prophetic. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us. You don't have to change yourself. He'll change you if you press forward. He will change you if you keep pressing. You don't have to do it. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Who's doing all this? God the Father. Our very own Father. Hand in the heavenly realms. Far above. Notice the word far. And notice the word above. All rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul was very interested in the coming age. I'm getting that way myself. Probably age is doing it, but I'm interested in the coming age. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I see why we have to be like him, because we are his fullness. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Isn't that an interesting expression? Satan is the kingdom of the air, ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's why we're caught up into the air in the so-called rapture. We're not caught up to heaven, we're caught up in the air, because that's where the problem is. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. Now, you may have been brought up in a Christian home. I wasn't, so I lived among them. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Does that sound like anything you've experienced? Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, tense, past, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. Where is that? Far above every other title. All right. God raised us, tense of the verb. Past. This is not a future experience. See, our problem is to keep people from taking our crown. We've already got the crown. The problem is to keep people from taking it, and they will. By trying to tear us down from our high place in God, making us mad, making us want to be filled with revenge, making us worry, you know, and they're trying to come down. They'll take your crown if you let them. You already have it. You already have it. You were born with it. You're born at the right hand of God. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Who's the him? It looks like Christ, doesn't it? in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And that's what I was saying, that when we get into the part of his office that has to do with rulership over all things, it's kind of a mixed bag because we share in that office. But how do we temper that thought? Come on, how do we temper that thought? All right, let me say it again. In that part of his office that he's above all things, we also are with him above all things. How do we temper that thought? Is that to give you a hint? Yeah? Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Shall we stand?